Father, thanks for speaking to us in your word. Please help me to speak the truth, to speak faithfully, and please help all of us to hear the truth, that we might know you and love you better through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What do you give the one who has everything? What do you give the one who has everything? Sacrifice Sunday today. It's a day we set aside every year to think about money, to think about making sacrifice. And we're asking the question, what do you give to the one who's already got everything? Now, Rob brought out some answers before. That was really helpful. Here's some of the ones that I came up with. What do you give to the person who has everything? You give gift cards, don't you? If they've already got everything, you don't know what they might like or what they might want, what they're going to need next. So you give them a bit of an option, and they can go and buy it when the situation comes up, when they need that tool to fix something. They just need a bit more cement, a bit more wood, a bit more pipe. Anyway, that's what I think. That's what I got my dad for Father's Day last week. That's why I thought of it. He's got everything. He can buy whatever he wants anyway, but I thought Bunnings would hit him things he likes. You can go a different angle though, can't you? You can go some of the things that Rob was suggesting. You can go, yeah, they can get anything they want, but this is so weird and wacky that I bet you don't have one of these. Like a toothpaste lid that's a vomiting cat. So then when you squeeze the toothpaste out, it vomits it onto the toothbrush. I bet you don't have one of them, even if you've got everything. Come on. You don't have one of them. Or a hot glue gun for cheese. For your kitchen creations. You need one of those, don't you? Imagine you could just go straight into your mouth. Hot cheese. So there's some kind of things we go for. You know what annoys me is when you ask people, what do you want for your birthday? What do you want for Father's Day? And they're just like, oh, nothing. Don't want anything. This is where you can get them. A jar of nothing. It's exactly what you said you wanted. You enjoy this. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? It's a problem we run into fairly often, don't we? People seem to have enough money to be able to buy things, and they have enough freedom to be able to go and do things they want to. That often, there's not a clear, obvious thing, oh, this person is lacking in this. This would complete their life and fulfill them. And we can clearly latch onto an idea. So we run up against this pretty often. But you know what? The problem gets even bigger when we're not just considering another person, another human being, when we're considering God. It takes it to a whole new level. And that's what we see in Psalm 50. I don't know if you noticed as we're reading through, but as we read, it's kind of like it's a courtroom. Did you get that feel? First, we're introduced to the judge, and it's God. Verse 1, the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. Everyone, gather in. What's he gathering them for? Verse 4, he summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Everyone's coming into this courtroom setting so he can put his people, particularly here the people of Israel, it's on focus, on trial. And then he kind of moves from the position of judge to the position of the prosecutor in verses 7 and 8. And he starts it out, but it's a bit funny, his leading charge. Read with me what he alleges against them. Listen, my people, and I'll speak. I'll testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. So far, that's pretty straight. But then this one, verse 8. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. It's kind of like the opposite to what you expect. It's not, here's what you've done wrong. It's, here's what I'm not charging you with. Here's all the crimes that don't match up with you. But it's interesting, he's doing this, and it makes a very clear point as he goes on. He wants to emphasize and help them understand something. And we're going to look at it in a couple of steps. You hope that you've got the outline in front of you, you can follow along. Some things we're going to see. The first one is what he wants them to understand by this anti-charge is that God has everything. That's the first thing. See, I have no charges against you concerning sacrifices. Verse 9, he explains, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the field are mine. He's saying, like, you think I need a bull or a goat? Look around you. I've got all of them. I'm God. See that hill over there? All the animals jumping around on it? They're mine. See that jungle? All the insects? They're all mine. All mine. Everything belongs to God. He designed the world, didn't he? He made it. He sustains it every moment. It's all his. When we think about God, we can't give him something that he already has. Gift cards don't work with God. Can't think he just needs a little bit more cash to go and spend somewhere. Because he's already got it all. I think sometimes it's hard for me to get my head around this. Like sometimes it's easy for me to slip and I forget. I expect probably it's similar for you. We get on with our lives and we have our stuff in our house, in your pockets. And you just get so used to it, don't you? That I'm dealing with it. I'm spending money. I'm gathering, hoarding, whatever it is. Surrounding myself with stuff that's mine. But we forget that ultimately it's all part of God's world. He made it and it belongs to him. Sometimes we think because we're clever, we cut down a tree and turn it into wood and then slap the wood together into a table, that we somehow made it. And it's our, belongs to us in this kind of outright way. But ultimately, it's still part of the world that's God's. And we think we're pretty clever. We can rearrange grains of sand and turn them into a smartphone. It's a pretty intricate process, but that's basically what it is. And we get so possessive of it, don't we? And so we tie our life up so closely with it. But ultimately, it's still God's. Everything belongs to God. Even our time is God's. He sustains our breath every moment of the day. He says later in another Psalm 139 that all of the days ordained for us were written down in God's book before one of them ever came to be. God has everything. And this is our starting point. This is what we need to get our heads around as we move forward and keep thinking about what do we give the one who has everything. We've got to really believe that God already has everything, including everything you have. In fact, everything you have isn't really yours outright. It's only the stuff that belongs to God that you've been entrusted with for a very short while. Well, God has everything. Following on from this is the reality that if he has everything, well, he needs nothing from us. Doesn't it? It's not really complicated logic. He doesn't need anything from us. Now, that's what he says, isn't it, in that psalm? Verse 9, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pen. And again in verse 12, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and all that's in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? See, the Israelites were kind of like, they were pretty good at falling into the ways of thinking of the other religions around them. And they kept thinking that God was like an idol that's kind of just pretty much just dead, bit of blocks of wood and stone. And that you need to keep it alive by bringing animals and feeding it, giving it life. But God's not like that. He is life. He's the one that gives life to others. He sustains life in himself. He doesn't depend on us for anything. In fact, it's the opposite. We depend on him. God doesn't need sacrifices of animals. And maybe more significant for us today, God doesn't need money. God doesn't need time. God doesn't need your service, your songs of praise, your prayers. God doesn't need any of it. And if we think we're giving God something he needs, that he's somehow lacking in it, and we're making up this deficiency in God, like we're doing him a favor and he owes us one, if we're thinking like that, then we need to rethink what we're giving God is a little bit more like this. It's as ridiculous as a vomiting cat toothpaste lid. No one needs that, do they? And beyond its novelty value, which is about one day, I reckon, it's going in the bin. God doesn't need anything from us. You know what's astounding? Not only does God not need anything from us, but in his plan, in his incredible design for the world, he made us people, and he loves us. And yet, again and again, we live ignoring him, giving him the finger, saying, "Stuff you, God, I want it my way." And we offend him, and we cause him pain, and we rebel against him, and we deserve his anger. And we deserve to be judged, to be punished for being little brat people that reject the Creator. And God is just. And his justice, that people who do wrong need to be punished, that needs to be satisfied. That's something that God needs done. Something that's breaking, it's in the way of us being in relationship with God, isn't it? And yet, this is a problem for us. And yet God doesn't say, "Okay, here's a problem. Now you've got to find a solution to it. You've got to come up with the answer. You've got to provide this need." But God does the exact opposite. God doesn't need anything from us. And not only that, but God provides the solution to our greatest need. So we saw in Hebrews, didn't we? In those verses 11 and 12, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. It's talking about the sacrifice of animals. They killed an animal, symbolizing death, payment for sin. And they took the blood into the middle of the temple, into the specialist place that was representing God's presence with people. But the bodies were burned outside the camp, done away with. Here's the astounding part. Verse 12, "And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate, outside Jerusalem, to make the people holy through his own blood." That was our need before the God who has everything. Because of our offense to him, we had a need for that relationship to be fixed. And God provided that need himself by sending his son to die, to pay the penalty, and to make a way for us to be reconciled to God. We couldn't do it. We couldn't provide that need, but God can, and he does. God has everything. He needs nothing from us. Doesn't even need anything from us to bring about reconciliation. Well, what do we give this one who has everything, who needs nothing? Is it, "Well, he doesn't need anything. Should we crack out the jar of nothing?" Well, no. Because if you ask him, what do you want, God? He doesn't say nothing. Have a look back in Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. This is what he says. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you and you will honor me. God has everything. God needs nothing from us. And yet, God still wants sacrifice. What's going on? Why? Why does he want what he doesn't need? Well, as we read those verses, we see the other things that go along with sacrifice: fulfilling vows, calling on him in times of trouble, being delivered by him, and honoring him. They're different sides that express relationship, aren't they? God calls for his people to make sacrifice for him, not because he needs it, but because he wants them to express the relationship they have with him, what it means to be his people, to show that they're thankful. And as if you keep reading down through that psalm, I won't go through it all the details now. That's why his actual charge, it's not about sacrifice. It's not like they don't have enough sacrifice. His charge here is against hypocrites. It's against people who go through the motions of doing religion. They say the words. They crack out the bull at the right time. But they don't care about the relationship with God. And they live their lives in a way that shows that they don't care, that their relationship means nothing to them. And they pursue all sorts of wickedness that are listed there. It's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. Now, I don't know, if you might be new here, you might be surprised to hear this. I don't know. Sometimes I think some people expect Christians, and they expect the Bible, they expect God to say, this is what you need to do. Here's the list of rules. Here's how high you need to jump, and God will give you the thumbs up. But as you read the Bible, that's not what we see at all. Being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, isn't about getting your act together, cleaning up your life so that God will accept you. It's about being reconciled, accepting the reconciliation that God has already provided. This is the reality. God wants relationship with you. He made you and loves you, and despite your rejection, despite the fact that you've ignored him and that you've lived in lots of different ways that are offensive to him, he gave Jesus to pay the penalty for sin. He himself has given what's needed for a relationship to be renewed. And he offers reconciliation. He offers relationship if you want it. If you're willing to have it, it's yours. There's no minimum requirement of godliness. No minimum number of hours spent helping people cross the road. No minimum amount of money you've got to donate to charity. It's free. It's all about relationship. Now, if you're a Christian and you're hearing this and you are going, yeah, Toby, I know that. It's all about relationship. I've got that relationship. I've accepted it. And then you need to hear the message of Psalm 50, that God still wants his people to express that relationship by sacrifice. That's what God wants. Did you notice it again in Hebrews 13? He said it in verse 13. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Let us be people who are willing to be known as in a relationship with God, professing his name. Being willing to, in the verse before, or two verses before, 13, let us be willing to go outside the camp to Jesus and bear the disgrace that he bears. Being willing to associate with him, even when it's unpopular. See, sacrifice means sometimes giving up things to prioritize the relationship that we have with God. It doesn't make the relationship. That's given freely. But it expresses it. And sacrifice always comes with a cost. There is with every decision, isn't there? With every relationship. When we say yes to something or someone, we're saying no to others. That's just the fact of it. Does it mean that we need to crack out the bulls and the goats, tack on a little butcher's stall to the back of the kitchen? Well, no. Because that's not the way that we express relationship, is it? We express relationship through time. Time that we give and spend in conversation, getting to know and being known, as we hear God's word, as we're interested in what he has to say, as we speak to him and share how our lives are going through prayer, not because he doesn't know, but because he wants us to express relationship. He wants to hear it from us. We sacrifice time for family get-togethers like we're doing tonight. We commit to getting together, building one another up. It may mean sacrificing relationships as you pursue a relationship with God through Jesus. It may mean that other people stop pursuing their relationship with you because they're not down with that. It may mean sacrificing priorities because in light of a relationship with God, some things aren't important. It might mean sacrificing dreams. It might mean lots of things. It's pretty broad. Hebrews verse 16 said this, "And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." See that? Our relationship with God is expressed as we relate to each other. Care for each other. Be generous to. Seek to serve each other. And of course, on Sacrifice Sunday, sacrifice includes money, doesn't it? It's one of the things that we have. Jesus warned us that you can't serve both God and money. Matthew 6:24. And sometimes our willingness to sacrifice money is a good indication of how we value that relationship, isn't it? Of which master we're more concerned to relate to, God or wealth. Friends, are you committed to sacrificing some of the money that God has entrusted to your wallet as an expression of your relationship with him? Are you committed to doing it regularly? Not just kind of like a one-off, once-a-year thing, but as a deliberate, ongoing pattern of the way that you think about money. Are you committed to doing it from the top, from the beginning? Like the first cut, if you like. Not just kind of giving some sacrificing out of the leftovers. Well, I've done all the things I thought were important, and then there's some leftover, so I guess I can give some of that. Sacrificing from the top, so it shows that you think it's most important. It's the most important relationship. It does mean saying no to other things, doesn't it? There's other things you could do with money. There's an endless list of things you could buy. Services you could pay for. Holidays. stuff you could fill your house with. Houses you could buy to put all your stuff in. It means saying no to other things. But it means expressing yes in that relationship to God. We're going to talk a little bit later on about some of the things particularly that we want to consider as a church today. As Tom's churches that we're thinking about today on Sacrifice Sunday, we're going to hear about some of the details. But before we think about specifics, we need to think about our attitude and our heart, don't we? Whether we are committed to being sacrificial. God has everything. God needs nothing from us, nothing from you. And yet God still wants sacrifice. He wants us to express the relationship we have. What do you give that person who has everything? Let me share with you a story from Father's Day when it was done right. I'm the kind of person who there's not some like obvious lack that Hannah can easily see in my life that knows Dad is missing out on this particular thing and I need to buy it for him for Father's Day. Pretty much have everything, I think. But you know, for Father's Day, she still went to the stall at her school and spent some money to buy a gift. And she was so excited to give it to me for Father's Day, keeping it well wrapped up and hidden so I didn't peek. She didn't want to spoil the surprise. Do you know what it was? It's this. It's the Super Dad pen. It's the Super Dad pen. It's the perfect gift. It's perfect, not because it's meeting some lack, some need. I had a pen already. I wasn't missing out on being able to write. And it's not adding to my wealth that I was somehow lacking in. In fact, I think the funds to buy it actually went in a circle there. But it's perfect because it expresses the relationship. And in a relationship, that's the priceless expression, isn't it? She was excited to give it to me. That's the way that I think we want to think about being sacrificial towards God. Being excited to be able to share our life, to be able to sacrifice, to be able to give out of what He's entrusted to us. Because we delight in Him. Because we're so thankful for Him. Because He's been so good to us. Well, let me pray for us, friends, as we think over these things. Our loving Father, thank you for everything that you do for us. Thank you that you want us to be your people and that you made a way for us to be reconciled to you. That you gave your own Son, Jesus, to die for us. You provided what was needed. Father, please help us to want to express our relationship to you. By sacrifice. Not because you are lacking anything, not because you need something from us, but because we delight in the relationship that we have. Father, please help us to be sacrificial, to be willing to say no to things so that we can say yes to sacrificing generously. Expressing our relationship with you. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.